the morning, Lord. Lord, we're just thankful and grateful for you and for what you do for us in our lives and for who you help us to become. And we're thankful, Lord, for all the blessings that you give us and the people that you put in our lives. And some of them are challenges, Lord, but you help us through those challenges. And some of them are just true blessings that just lift us up and hold us up and just as a joy anytime that we see them or get a hangout with them. And Lord, we thank you for family, the good and the bad of it. We just thank you for family. And we thank you for this family here at the Alive Vineyard, Lord. And we lift this whole church up to you. And we pray that you would just be strong and that your spirit would be powerful and that your spirit would just fill this place, Lord. That you would just fill this place and fill each one of us. And Lord, we lift up the service today and we lift up this class. And as we look at your word today and talk about some things and discuss it, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would just open us up and fill us and just give us guidance, give us direction, give us hope, give us peace, give us conviction if that's what we need. But whatever the case is, Lord, we just humbly bow before you and we offer ourselves to you and we offer this time to you. And we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, quick recap on last week. We were talking about the Holy Spirit granting eternal life. And we looked at Galatians. We read 5:16 through 6:10. Talked about serving our spiritual nature instead of our sinful nature. And it also talks about gently restoring a brother or sister who is in sin. And it also mentions that we reap what we sow, and so that we should sow to please the Spirit and to not grow weary, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. We looked at 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 8, that talked about the fact of how we should treat each other. It gave some specifics about how to treat older men, younger men, women, and widows. And it also says that family needs to take care of family. That we talked a little bit about how that doesn't seem to be the case so much anymore. We looked at Romans 6 that says we should not go on sinning because we died in Christ, and if we were baptized into his death, so we die to sin, so that we may be united with him in his resurrection, that we're now slaves to righteousness and set free from sin, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we started to look at James, and we were going to look at James 3, 13 through 18, and that's kind of where we're going to start here in James.
So we're on 31, right?
James 3. Yeah, we're finishing up 31. But I want to back up to 1 just because I think we all can use reminders about taming our tongues.
Yeah.
And that's what James 3 starts out with.
James 3 starting at
1, and we'll read clear through 18. Oh, that's the whole thing.
Yeah.
It says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or ships, as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds, done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So we got to tame a nasty old tongue, right? Because once you let something out, you cannot take it back. And we started to talk a little bit about James last week, and I didn't really want to focus on the taming of the tongue part, but when you look at that, it's kind of hard not to see that and realize how important it is. I mean, how often does it get us in trouble?
Too often,
because even people that we love, sometimes we lose our cool and say something, and man, once it's out, it's out.
I think that's the hardest thing to learn, is to not always say what's on your mind.
Yes. Yes, and I know people that have absolutely no filter.
Yeah.
And they say every single thing that comes to their mind.
Mm-hmm.
And then I know people that filter a lot. And it's hard sometimes, depending on what situations you're in, right? Sometimes it's hard to sit there and, you know, people say, bite my tongue, you know? Sometimes you really literally have to bite your tongue to keep it from flapping. But but he reminds us of that, and then he talks about the wisdom, and I love that he talks about the wisdom that comes from heaven, and talks about it being pure and peace-loving and considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere, and that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And this is talking about eternal life. The whole section 31 is, and that harvest of righteousness, like there's a little glimpse of that, of some of that harvest of righteousness, if we look at Revelation 2:7 and 2:11. 2:7 and 2:11. Revelation 2:7 and 2:11. And that was kind of, James was a little chastising there, but when you look at this, 2:7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That tree of life in the paradise is just, I don't know, that's an amazing image for me.
Me too.
Just to think about what that looks like or what that is. And if you look at 2:11, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So he's talking about the tree of life, and he's talking about the second death, and he's talking about us being in heaven, or at least on the new earth, and the tree of life, and
is he talking about the church people?
We've talking about a time that we haven't reached yet. Right? He's talking about in the end. He's talking about the second death is after all the judgments have happened, and those who are judged to the second death will be in the second death, and those who have been saved will not be hurt by the second death. But that tree of life, I mean, I love the image of that tree of life and what it says about it. If we go all the way back to the front to Genesis 2, it talks about the tree of life. Yeah. We're going to flip back and forth for a second here. But Genesis 2, clear back here with Adam and Eve. I'm going to start at verse 8. Because it talks about making man, talks about Adam and Eve, and then it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Kishon." Depends on what version you have here. It calls the rivers different names. "The name of the first is Kishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" We know what happens, of course, but I love that it says that Eden was full of all kinds of trees that were good for food, and there was only the two that were specifically mentioned, and it says, you know, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I've heard people a lot say, well, you know, man wasn't originally meant to die. Like, they weren't created to die. But when you think about it, that tree of life has to be like something amazing, right? It's like you eat of this tree of life and it sustains you. It gives you everything you need to sustain life. It gives you everything you need to heal. It gives you everything you need to just keep you keeping on. And we're going to get to eat from that again. That's going to be available to us again. We're going to get to eat from that again. You know, and there's some cool imagery about all of that, I think. But, you know, talk about healing from natural foods. You know, you got to go pick a piece of fruit and eat it, and it's like, boom.
It reminds me of growing up on the farm and having every kind of meat we wanted and hickory nuts, butternuts, walnuts, every kind of berry you could want. We rode the horses down to the store to get flour and coffee and things like that. We felt so blessed. And I feel blessed today to have that because you don't have all that poisoning, you know, recalls and stuff. I'm just thinking of how exciting that was for us versus how exciting heaven is. And that was just a wee teeny little.
It was a drop, right? A drop in the ocean.
Yeah.
I mean, that's incredible to me. That's wonderful. Genesis 3:22-24 says this. 22 to 24. Because you know, we pass the fall of man here. We know what happened. The fall of man happened. And then it says, "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it,
and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the Tree of Life. So the Tree of Life still exists.
Yeah.
It's just guarded. And it's guarded by God. And nobody's going to get in there until he says they can. But it still exists. And one day, it's going to be available to us again. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47.
That for Isaiah.
There's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, and Ezekiel.
Gotcha.
And 47 is sort of after the end of Ezekiel. Unless you have your Bible on a tablet and then it's a push of the button.
That's right.
Did you? You are now? Ezekiel 47. Yeah, Ezekiel was a Jew that was exiled to Babylon when the Babylonians overthrew the Assyrians. I mean, the Assyrians were pretty much in charge of the area, and then the Babylonians came in and overtook and overthrew, and he was just one of the Jews that was exiled, but God called him to be a prophet, and he threw some pretty judgmental stuff out there
we're just getting into it, but
Yeah. I mean, I'm sure that he wasn't very well liked.
I'm sure not.
Because he threw out judgment, and people I know didn't want to hear all that. But it was.
Well, they suffered because truth. They didn't listen.
Yep, it was truth. But
47, what wrong?
47, 1-12. It talks about God's provision, but I think it's cool that he uses this as the image to talk about God's provision. It starts out with the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. Well, this man was an angel that had taken him and showed him various things. But he says, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced the east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate facing the east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. And he measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was so deep, and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah," which is the Jordan Valley, "where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi and En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve as food, and their leaves for healing." Well, that's a pretty cool image, I think, when it talks about the river flowing out of the temple and the trees on both sides of the banks all the way down, and all of the the provisions of all of the fish and everything that's going to be in the waters. And his talks about the provision of God, but it paints kind of that same picture. I never really looked at what all of the differences of the water meant. But just now that popped in my head. That's something I'm going to have to look up now. Why he was specific about ankle deep water, knee deep water, waist deep water. That makes me curious. But he's giving him that image and that vision, and it talks about trees, fruit trees that, you know, when you were talking about living on the farm, you only got that fruit when it was in season. You only got those nuts when they were ready, right? This is going to be, this says every month, and the fruit will never fail. And so it's just always going to be there, you know. It made me think about Jesus walking up to the fig tree and there was no figs on it. You know, that fig tree had failed. There was no fruit. This says that the fruit will never fail. There will always be fruit on these trees. So you can walk up to this tree anytime and the fruit's there. Anytime. No seasons that you have to wait for. It's just always there. And again, it talks about the leaves are for healing. Now, I don't know exactly if he's describing the tree of life or if he's just describing these amazing fruit trees that God provides.
You think it's the tree of life?
The reason that I even looked up this and thought about it, because I remember this part, so I looked it up and thought about it. But remember what it said there about the water flowing out of the temple and the trees being planted on both sides, and that the fruit's always there, that the leaves are for healing. And then look what it says in Revelation 22, where it kind of describes a very similar picture here. Revelation 22, 1 through 6.
22, 1 through 6.
Mm-hmm. Do you have it? It's pretty far back. It says, "Then an angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must take place soon.'" So that sounds very similar to me, and that calls it the tree of life. And I don't know, maybe it's the nature side of me. I love nature. I love being out in nature. I love being out in the woods. I love being around, you know, it's peaceful. I can't believe that I live in town because I love out of town so much. But it's peaceful. It's nice. And I just get that image in my head, and it just kind of washes a peace over me when I think about that. I'm thinking, man, you got, because this is talking about after the New Jerusalem is the temple he's talking about, right? This is the new heaven and a new earth has been created here in Revelation 22. So the earth has been all but destroyed by all of the plagues, and it has been recreated. And I'm guessing in my head, the whole earth is like the Garden of Eden was. That's my image. That's my vision in my head. I don't know if you guys get that image when you think about that, but that's the image that I get. It's like all of the stuff that man has tried to improve on the earth has pretty much been in upheaval and been judged and been destroyed. And he has recreated the earth, and it's like he wanted it to be. And there's no sun. There's no need for light, because God himself is the light. And the holy city, Jerusalem, is suspended above the earth. I don't know if it's suspended way above the earth, like way up here, but somehow we can have access to it. So it's suspended above the earth. It might be just barely suspended. I don't know. Maybe you can jump. I have no idea. But it talks about the river flowing out of the holy city and out of the new temple, and that, you know, this river just flows through the streets, and these trees of life that gives eternal life are just freely growing on both sides, and there's an abundance of it, and it's just like in Ezekiel, it's God's provision, it's abundance, it's eternity, it's a point where you're never going to want or never going to need, and it's forever.
And ever.
Forever. I love that.
We can't even fathom what forever means.
No.
Exactly.
No. No, and then the second death that it talks about it, in 21:1-8, Revelation 21:1-8 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So there's no sea anymore. That's interesting. Because the sea is one to help the whole cycle of life, right? And also for all of the sea creatures, for provision and for
transporting
and stuff. Yeah, and I mean, people say, "Oh my goodness, how in the world is everybody that's ever been born going to fit on the earth? We're already overpopulated." Well, guess what? If there's no sea and the earth is the same size, then that's 2/3 of the world is the sea.
Yeah.
So we're going to seriously increase the livable part of it, I guess. But it says, "There was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. And the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son."
Are you reading the Revelation?
I am.
Can you tell me? Revelation
21.
I missed it. Okay.
21:1-8. And verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So when he talks about he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, he who overcomes will not suffer the second death. That's what he's talking about. So we got to overcome, right? We got to overcome and not grow weary. Because that's what we were looking at back here. It says we have to overcome. We have to stay strong. We have to not grow weary. and to not give up. That's eternal life. 21:1-8. That 1-7 is just an amazing picture in my head. And I just love to read it every once in a while. And I love to read about what the whole temple looks like too, because it's just unbelievable, you know, the idea of even seeing something that's as beautiful as that holy city is just, I don't know, it's incredible. Well, that was what I had on number 31 about eternal life or everlasting life. So I don't know what time it is. I imagine we have 22. Lots of time. Yeah. So we want to stop there. Have a little extra time, or do you want to move on? Because
what's 32?
Well, I kind of lumped 32, 33, and 34 sort of together because they're all a little bit shorter, and they all three come from a small passage. 32 is the Spirit gives us access to God the Father. 33 says the Spirit makes us God's habitation. And 34 says the Spirit reveals the mystery of the Father to us. But all three of those are from Ephesians 2:18 through 3:5. So they all come from a small passage there. Doesn't mean that I won't stretch it and stretch it and stretch it. But you want to start? Start on 32. Number 32 says the Spirit grants us access to God the Father, and it gives us 2:18 as the verse. So we can go to Ephesians and look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we have both have access to the Father by one Spirit." But you know, we got to go back to one. So.
Back
to verse one. So we'll read 1-6 first. Verses 1-6 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." Amen. I can't push that enough, that Christ died for us while we're sinners. And I can't get some people to understand that. Some people say, "No, I'm just not good enough." And I hear that so much. It's like, "No, I'm not good enough." And it's like, "No, you're not good enough. You won't be good enough. You won't ever be good enough. He makes you good enough." Who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's pretty cool that God raised us up and seats us with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's pretty amazing, mm-hmm. Right? I mean, if we are in Christ, if we're truly believers, we are made dead to sin, we're made alive with Christ, and by his grace, he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now, what do you think about that? What do you think that even means?
Well, that's where the spiritual battles are won. I know that.
Because I'm not in the heavenly realms right now, right?
No. And that's where, you know, he fights for us and stuff.
Yeah. And we're in him. And he is in us. And
yes.
Though we may not physically be in the heavenly realms,
yes.
He has raised us up and seated us with Christ because Christ is in the heavenly realms. And those battles are fought and won. They've actually all been won, but...
Right.
Nice. Am I supposed to be like a cat?
Yeah, I was going to see if you didn't do it.
Yeah, I did that to my kids at school last week. I like the way Paul says it in Romans. I mean, we just looked at the Romans 6:1, but, you know, it... Well, we didn't just look at it. We looked at it last week. Yeah, Romans 6:1, I mean, it just the way that it's said, it says, it talks about being dead to sin but alive in Christ, and that's what this is talking about, giving us access. It talks about us being dead to sin, alive in Christ.
Yeah.
But it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If sorry, I'm losing my voice. If we have been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, we count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. I don't know. I like that. I just like the way that it's like we're covered by grace. So if we sin, we can repent. We can go back to him because we're not in that bondage of sin. But he's like, do we sin? Do we keep sinning? Do we go on sinning just so the grace can abound? No. Back to Ephesians. I should have said stick a finger in it. Back to Ephesians 2.
2?
2. We read 1 through 6. And... pick up here, I'm going to read 6 again, and just 6 through 9, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Incomparable riches of God's grace, right?
I mean, what we were just saying, we can't even fathom what that is yet. We just get the little teeny glimpses that we can understand and the knowledge and wisdom that He gives us to understand, but we can't even fathom what that is, the incomparable riches of God's grace. I mean, it changed everything. It changed the whole course of mankind. It changed the whole course of the world. It changed everything in Christ and in the forgiveness and in that grace, but it's still changing everything. And it continues to change every day, every person, and everyone who accepts Him. It continues to change, and it's not going to stop changing until this all comes to a complete fullness. And I'm blown away by it when I see it. Little pieces that we get, right? When you pray and those mm-hmm. prayers are answered, it's like, oh, thank you, Lord. When you're like full of sin and you know it and you go to Him and He just grabs that and lifts it off of you and you can just feel like you could just float right up and you just want to be with Him all the time. It's amazing. It's incredible. When you're standing and singing praise and worship to Him and the Holy Spirit just fills you and you just feel that closeness, and that's just a little teeny tiny glimpse, a little tiny bit. We read, talked about before back here where it says that one day He will be with us. We will see His face. We will be with Him. He will be like in His presence. Now, His Holy Spirit, just a tiny, tiny little bit of His Holy Spirit, yes, is incredible. Mm-hmm. And sometimes overwhelming.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Sometimes it drops us to the floor, drops us to our knees, drops us into almost unconsciousness. Open your mouth and let the Holy Spirit grab a hold of your thoughts and your voices, your voice, and just, you know, you don't even know what you're saying anymore.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit just completely just takes over.
Amen.
or slays you, and you're just laying there, and you can't move, but you don't want to move. Right. You just want to lay there and just bask in that. You just want to be a part of that. And that's just a little teeny, teeny, tiny glimpse.
You know what I really like about this? it says, not thy works, so that no man can boast. And people will say, then, what do you do the works for? Because, and then they take it back to works for,
yes,
Christ.
Yes.
But if you look at 10, that,
yes,
answers.
I actually have that on here. It talks about not being saved by our works, but being saved for our works, you know?
Yep.
Because that's wonderful. But this part here that just talks about His incomparable riches, I'm just like,
yeah.
I try to wrap my head around it, and I can't.
Okay.
I can't wrap my head around it. It's like, I wrote down here, I said, if we think that we understand how amazing God's grace is, in that we have been saved and freed from bondage to sin, blessed beyond compare, promised an incredible eternity, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because it's like,
oh yeah,
it's just, it's,
we can't tempt, we it's cannot
fathom. Yeah, yeah.
And our human nature just can't.
No.
Go and off in, that far.
And in an instant, we will recognize it.
Yeah.
So it only,
oh,
takes faith and
in
mustard
instant,
seed,
yes,
to be able to do that. But even that in itself is like, wow.
Yeah.
Why can't we reach that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is our fun.
And
the second we die,
it's a
we'll realize all of it.
Oh yeah.
Yes. All of it. And we'll be capable of realizing all of it because,
yeah,
we will be changed.
Yeah, totally.
Into a totally,
oh,
different being.
This is what he was talking about. That was getting my mind wrapped around.
Yeah.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, verse 10 does say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're not saved by our works, but we are created to do good works. And, I mean, that can't be overlooked. That's amazing. That's incredible right there. You know, because there are people that just say, hey, you know what? I'm saved. It's all good.
Yeah.
I'm saved. And guess what? They're going to be there.
Well, the interesting thing to me, too, is I mean, you have people like Billy Graham, and you think, how can I begin to achieve even a fraction of what I did? But God created each of us with a work that we do. And
yes.
If it's only one person to help one person, that's what he created.
Yeah. Yes, and
I'm in the booth. Yeah, I gotta go.
And
thanks.
See you.
Yeah, see you, buddy. And that's just it. It's like we're not all created to do the same works.
No,
we're just created to do the works that He prepared.
Us for all different parts
in,
of the body.
In advance, He prepared it in advance. It's already done, and He knew that when He called us, what He was going to call us to do, and what He was going to equip us to do, and what He was going to allow us to do. And it's like.
Like Lori takes care of teeth.
It's like
I take care of littles.
But Lori also has two daughters.
Uh-huh. Oh yeah, why do you do so much more than that? I'll just throw it out.
I looked at Ellie up on that stage and I was thinking,
oh,
wait, she looks so
that's amazing.
So happy, and
I hope that's the real her. That's all I can say.
She's so talented.
She is so good.
It's at least to her while she's up there praising.
I hope
right?
That has influence on her while she's up there praising.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't think you can do that.
Good.
No, I don't either. I think you can start out maybe trying it for maybe not the right reasons, but I think once you get up there and you get into that praise mode, it becomes very real because... You know, when we praise, that unleashes the Holy Spirit to do amazing things through us and in us. All right, we're going to talk a little bit more about that verse 10, but we'll stop there because it's getting close.
That answers one of John's questions, though, when he says, why aren't more people going out on the streets, and why aren't people going downtown and praying for people? They weren't created to do
that. That's what He's called to do. And there may be others that are called that haven't figured it out yet, but there are a lot that are called to do something else.
And why the same token when somebody suggests that something's done, says, you know, we should do this. I've heard people say, oh, good, you should do it then. It's your idea, and that's not true. That's not always true. That person may be the one that thought of it, but they might not be the best person to do that.
Do that.
Yeah. Yeah. True.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, leaders and your followers.
Yep. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we just thank You. We thank You that You have a plan. We thank You that we're part of Your plan. We thank You that You just show us Your grace. We thank You for how powerful and wonderful that Your grace is, Lord, that it is life-changing every single day. Lord, we just are so grateful. And as we go in here today, Lord, and we go into praise and worship and to hear the message, we just offer ourselves. We just open ourselves up and we just pray that You will teach us or tell us or speak to us in some wonderful way, Lord. I know that the holidays can be rough and they can be very busy and they can be a blessing and they can sometimes feel like a curse, Lord. I know that families aren't perfect and I know that sometimes we can't tame our tongues. And, you know, it's funny that we talk about those types of things, but then John was sitting here feeling a little... off today and Lori's been carrying around a little bit of what happened with the family today and Pat needs Your healing touch, Lord. She needs to just be put back to whole perfect health again, Lord. We just lift her up and pray that You will touch her, that You will touch what's going on with her eye, that You will stop whatever is causing the strokes or any sign that this is, Lord. We pray that You would touch her and that You would hold her up. We know that You use her. We know that she is willing to yield to You. And we just pray for Your holy solution, Lord. We just thank You and we praise You for that. Father, we lift this service up to You. We lift up everyone in this church. And we just pray for Your continued blessing. We pray for obedience because we need Your help to even be obedient, Lord. And we just lift all of this up in Jesus' name. Amen.